All right, so Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, is writing this letter, and again, we're going through the first 11 verses. Let me just kind of give you a breakdown. I was going to print out an outline, but ran out of ink, so there went that. So let me just kind of give you the breakdown of these first 11 verses. The first two verses, we get the standard greeting from Paul. Okay, the first two verses. And then verses 3 through 8, what we see is Paul is giving thanks, and he's thanking God for the Philippians. That's kind of the general breakdown of verses 3 through 8. And then 9 through 11, Paul prays for the Philippians, and he shares his prayer for them. And just to give you I'll give you a preview now. The emphasis when it comes to verses 3 through 11, what we see is he starts off in the first few verses, so verses 3 through 6, essentially, and some people kind of had different takes on whether it goes 3 through 5 or 6. Don't worry too much about that. But essentially, he focuses kind of on the past, verses 3 through 6. You know, he's thankful for, you know, the Philippians and how they contributed in the past. And then we'll see Paul talk about his present gratitude. Why is he thankful right now in the present? So verses 7 and 8, we'll see him go to the present, shift there. And then finally, as he goes into his prayer for the Philippians, he's looking towards the future. And this is what I want for you, essentially. And this is my prayer for you. Okay, and so with that, we go jump right in to verses 1 through 11. Starting with verses 1 and 2, let's just read that, and then we'll take a look at that, and then move on to verses 3 and on. So Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to point out that, you know, the first thing we notice is that, again, yeah, this is we have that same kind of greeting, that standard greeting that we see from Paul. And I just want to point out that what we see in what we call the book of Philippians is just a letter, and it's technically a friendship letter. So that in the Roman times, they had different kinds of letters. This is a friendship letter. And we see that kind of coming out in different places. Why that's important is that Philippi, you know, we won't do a whole history lesson here, but real quickly, it's a Roman colony. Okay? It was colonized. You know, we had the whole Mark Antony, you know, at war. So basically, it's a Roman colony. Why is that important? It's important because Rome, as one historian put it, Rome back then was, simply put, the most status symbol conscious culture of the ancient world. They were the most status symbol conscious culture of that world. Meaning, it is all about status. All about who you are. Who's your daddy? Right? Who is your daddy and what does he do? It's even on tombstones, you would see, it wasn't, you know, our loving Donald, and I'm just picking a name that we, okay, you know, our loving son. No, it wasn't about that. It was about all these titles of honor, and it's all about that. And so you've got, you know, these guys who, wearing a toga, a sign of a Roman citizenship, that was important, okay? So again, honor. And again, why is that important when we're talking about the Bible and what Paul's doing here? Well, I want to point out that in this letter to the Philippians, he doesn't call himself an apostle. All the other letters, he states, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, with different variations of that. Here, he calls himself a servant, and not only that, he puts himself side by side with Timothy, right? Servants of Christ Jesus. He doesn't call himself by title an apostle here. And then just to give you a little preview, at the end of chapter 2, what he's going to do, because one of the themes that we see in Philippians is humility. And so we see a taste of that here. He doesn't call himself an apostle. And yet, when he starts talking about this guy Epaphroditus, he starts honoring this guy up the wazoo. Okay? Is that not... Okay. Maybe I got that slang wrong. Okay. Edit. He gives this guy this honorific treatment like crazy. Okay. He calls up, you know, Epaphroditus. You don't have to go there, but Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, and minister to my need. That's pretty important. He doesn't even call himself an apostle, although he is. Just the way Jude, when he wrote his letter, he didn't even mention that he's Jesus' half-brother. Okay, that's very intentional. Okay. I need to speed up because this is going to take, like no joke, an hour and a half. So we're going to try to rip through this. All right. He goes on to say, he calls them, in addressing them, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Guys, the word saint there, it's literally the word translated is holy one. And what does holy mean? Holy means set apart. So it's very significant that the way Paul refers to Christians in his letters is saint, holy one, set apart one. Okay, this is who you are. And notice he says that to all the saints in Christ Jesus, because that's who we're set apart because of who Christ is and what he's done. And it is kind of a rare thing that he would refer by name to these guys, to the saints who are at Philippi. And, you know, just to kind of get a sense of what this is like, this letter, because it's kind of hard. I know when we read through the Bible, it's like, okay, why are we spending this much time on the greeting? I don't get what's going on. Just because I know a good number of you guys here came from the church Lighthouse in San Diego, it's kind of like this. What, back in 99, Pastor John planted a church in San Diego, right? And then after having done that, what was it, 2010 that he moved up to San Jose? I mean, he planted the church in 1999. And then he leaves. He went and planted another church. But imagine the time when there was no email. There was no telephones. There was no social media. And for him to want to see, hey, how are you guys doing in San Diego now that I'm over here in San Jose? And how much affection did Pastor John have for you guys down in those who were and who still are in San Diego? Big time affection. And that's kind of the sense that we have here for Paul. I mean, he really poured out his heart for these guys. This is when he went on his second missionary journey. Okay? And so this is who he's talking to, and he mentions the overseers and deacons. Basically, that word overseer, elder, shepherd, pastor, those are interchangeable. And again, that's also rare that he would point out that he's talking to not only all the church members, but the overseers and the deacons. And it's probably because he is going to have to deal with some actual church issues in this letter. There are some people giving folks a hard time, so hey, elders, deacons, you need to watch out. And here's, let me tell you, you know, what you need to address. That's later on. Okay? Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father. I purposely read it that way. Oh no, that's translated literally. Okay. It's purposely grace to you instead of saying, notice the wording here. Instead of saying grace and peace to you, he says grace to you. He mentions that first. Right? That's the basis. That's the basis of all of this, is God's grace. And then peace from God. That's the result, right? Grace from God to you, poured out in Jesus. That's the basis of why we're sitting here in this living room, right? Because of the gospel. And then the result of that is the peace that we have with God. Okay, and so grace is the basis and peace is the result. Or if you want it to rhyme, grace is the base and peace is the grease. I don't know. The result. The leftovers after you cook the bacon. I don't know. That's the best I got, guys. All right. And real quickly, guys, this is, you know, it's a letter. The closest thing that we can imagine, because I don't think anybody writes letters anymore, is an email. And so it's a one-sided thing. And we don't see the email chain here. We just see one side. It's like listening to one side of a phone conversation. Okay? And what I want to point out about that, the fact that we're reading a letter, a one-sided piece of communication, is that, you know, as we're doing this, you know, we need to figure out, you know, there are clues in the letter as to, not just in the letters here, but also the rest of the New Testament. We always need to figure out if what's being said is just descriptive or prescriptive, meaning, is he just describing the way things are, or is he saying, this is the way you need to do things? Okay, when Jesus, it says that Jesus wore sandals. Is that just describing the footwear of Jesus? Or is that saying, we today need to wear sandals and it's sinful for us to not wear sandals? Right? No, that's descriptive, right? That's just Jesus wore sandals. That's what they wore. Now we wear those things. Some people wear sandals, okay? And so I do want to point out that there are some things in this letter that really are descriptive, like Paul's prayer, and that's a lot of what we're going to talk about today. They are descriptive. It just describes the way he's praying for these people. But that should inform us on God's heart in terms of the way we pray. And that's something that we'll look at. Okay, so here's the greeting, the intro to the letter. And he always starts off with thanksgiving and prayer, most of the time, when he's not really upset with them, like the Galatians. Okay, so starting with verse 3, okay, we're going to see kind of that emphasis on the past. Let me read verses 3 through 6 for now. Okay, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He starts off by thanking God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. You know, the word to thank, I'm going to say it in the original language and see if it sounds familiar. It's Eucharisto. Does that sound like a word that we've heard? Eucharist. Eucharist is the word for communion, and that it means I give thanks. And we notice in this sentence structure, it says, I thank my God, okay, there's the thanks part, in all my remembrance of you. So we see there's actually an intimate link between thanking and remembering. What do we do when we're thanking someone? We're remembering. Hey, thanks for jump-starting my car. You know, I remember what you just did 2 seconds ago, right? And that's what's happening here. And remember, you know, since we've mentioned the Eucharist, the communion, what is it that Jesus said? As soon as he was explaining to the disciples, this is what you're to do, what does he say? He takes the bread, he breaks it, and what does he do? He gives thanks. He gives thanks, and then he says, do this in remembrance of me. So again, we see that there's that intimate tie between being thankful and remembering. And so what is he thankful for? And so just to give you a little bit of context, what he's thankful for here is, again, the Philippians' financial support. Okay, and so Paul, after he planted a church, he took off for the rest of his missionary journey. But later on, he gets thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. And it's not like jail today. See, jail today, you get 3 square meals a day. You get food. You get, you know, all these things. For jail back then, your family and your friends, they had to supply you with food or you would starve. And so what they did, and the reason why he mentions, you know, Epaphroditus, the Philippians, they sent Epaphroditus with money and encouragement. Okay, and so there was that support, and they didn't just send that impersonally, you know, just through a courier. They sent that through someone who had a relationship with them. And so there was that care. And so that's why he's expressing his thanksgiving and his joy. Okay, and so just to kind of give you a heads up, this is all setting up for just this emphasis again on humility that we'll see later in the chapter two. But again, you know, we see these chapters. They didn't. This is one letter. They read it all. They heard it rather. Somebody read it out loud, all in one shot. Okay, so he gives thanks. How does he give thanks? Okay, he gives thanks always in every prayer of mine, for you all, with joy making my prayer. And I think I read the kind of literal translation there. Okay, here's what I'm gonna do. I want to point out four things about his prayer. Okay, so he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, with joy, making my prayer with joy. Okay, four things. Number one, his prayer is consistent. When does he pray? Always. Always. And, you know, this stands out when he's reading this. I'll just tell you. When he says this verse right here, there's about like five words. Every time you see the word all and making prayer, and always, all three of those, and so we see like five of those all together. They all start with the letter P. And so it's very clear when he writes it to them, they hear that P, 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 P. And so it really sticks out for them. You know, we lose that a little bit in the translation, but it's very much emphasized. Number one, that again, his prayer is consistent, that he's always praying for them. And secondly, number two, his prayer is personal. His prayer is personal. You know, it's a very personal letter. The fact that he would actually say, I thank my God, which is, again, actually fairly rare. Okay? We normally say we thank God. But he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And then he says, he qualifies his prayer, my prayer for you. Right? And we hear, don't we hear that kind of personal touch in my remembrance of you? Okay, and so his prayer is consistent. He's constantly praying for these guys. And secondly, his prayer is personal. Okay, these are guys that he's very close with. And again, he poured his heart out with these guys. Thirdly, his prayer is all-inclusive. Okay, his prayer is all-inclusive. He says that he prays for, you know, all of them, for all of you. And he says that over and over again. And that's, we'll see that pick up again when you read through this one smooth flow, and then you get to chapter 2 when he's talking about humility. It's clear he tracks with that language, the all of you. Okay, so that's very important. So his prayer, not only is it consistent and personal, it's all inclusive, and guys, that includes the difficult people. That includes the people he doesn't want to pray for. That includes the people he's writing this letter to and about, right? Yodia, Syntyche, the people who are preaching out of selfish ambition, the Judaizers that look out for those dogs. There are a lot of people who gave Paul a lot of grief, and yet he prayed for them. Right? And lastly, his prayer is joyful. His prayer is joyful always in every prayer of mine for all of you with joy-making prayer. I read it in that way, because again, it's hard to see, but not only the Hebrews, but the Jewish folks, but also in the Greek time, they kind of picked up on this. You know, when we write, guys, we have this paragraph form, and we're all familiar with that. We pick up on it. First sentence is like the thesis, right? And then we start doing the support. Oh, I hated that high school English thing, but we all know it, right? Thesis, and then you support. I had this teacher. Yeah, it's you write a quote, and then you write commentary. You write a quote, you know, a fact, and then you write commentary. And then a concluding set. I hated that stuff. I hated it. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I mean, it's cool. I mean, for me. I'm sorry. I'm deeply wounded and offended. Yeah, but anyways, we recognize that. We recognize that structure. And the structure that these guys recognize is this thing where you put something smack in the middle, okay, and it repeats. I'm going to actually show you an example of it later, but just take my word for it. What's happening is here, he structures that sentence so that joy is in the center. when physically in the wording, the joy is in the center, the main idea is the joy. Okay, and so that's very important. And joy here, it's central. And, I want you to take a guess as to what word is repeated the most in this book, in this letter of Philippians. What do you think? Joy. No, it's actually the word the. I just messed with it. I looked at that too. All these commentators talk about how many times the word joy is used. I'm like, no, the word the is used like 90 times. So beats it all. So, okay. All right. The most significant word that's repeated aside from Jesus Christ is the word joy. He uses that, between the noun and then the verb, rejoice, which is important. Okay, his emphasis is on action. Is used 16 times. Okay, and I just want to point out, it is so much more than just an emotion. Okay, and that's not what we're talking about here, just that momentary feeling. I'm going to quote somebody here. He says, for Paul, it's an overarching mindset. Okay, it's a mindset that allows him to look beyond his personal circumstances. The guy is in jail. Okay, I don't know what kind of image of jail we have in our minds, but however we cut it, jail is not pleasant. Right? And that's putting it nicely. Okay, joy is more than emotion. It's an overarching mindset that allows him to look beyond his personal situation and instead to the sovereign Lord who stands above all events and ultimately has control over them. Right? That's what we're talking about here. I read a really convicting article recently by John Piper. He said that joy is not optional. Joy is not optional for the believer. And it's a command. And so, hey, if I'm saved by grace and I'm a believer and we're commanded to rejoice and I'm not rejoicing, what's going on? Okay, when we think about, James 1, when it says that we're to rejoice, when we encounter various trials. And we're supposed to consider it joy. You notice there, he uses the word that has to do with your mind. We need to consider it joy. Not feel joy when somebody's causing you pain. No, we don't feel it all the time. But we know it because we know the truth of God. Okay, and so that's just, again, a description of Paul's prayer. And with that, again, that's descriptive. It's just describing Paul's prayer. But I want us to pause and just examine that question, examine our hearts. When we hear about Paul and the way he prays, where does that leave us when we think about our prayer life? How is our prayer life? How are we doing with having a consistent prayer life that's personal, that prays for all, those who we're close with, those who we're not close with? Those who we like, and those who we maybe don't like as much. Maybe those who challenge us. Is our prayer joyful? Now, this is not a point of, let's feel guilt and shame and go home with that all night. No, but it's an opportunity for us to reflect on that. And it's an opportunity to reach out to God also. Lord, I'm to rejoice because I'm your child. I'm to rejoice because of who you are, and yet I'm not rejoicing. Help me with that. Okay, and so this is Paul's prayer, the way he thanks God for the Philippians. And in verse 5, we see the reason. Okay, verse 5, he states that the reason is because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Okay, that the word partnership. The word partnership there is the word that we know for fellowship. I'm sure many of you might have heard it before, koinonia. Okay, fellowship. Whenever we hear the word, a word in today's passage about partaking, sharing, whatever your version has, all that has that word that we use, koinonia. Okay, so it's very important that we see that kind of common thread throughout this letter. Okay. And the word fellowship is based on what we have in common. Okay, what is it that we have in common? Okay, and what we have in common is not our similar taste in food. Yes, most people like you know, they like Obi Bear wings. But that's not what brings us together. Okay? Some people like kale. I hate kale. I'm sorry. I just don't like kale. Okay? But thankfully, food is not what brings us together. Our taste in music is not what brings us together. Okay? Jonathan likes rap. I like rap. I think he really likes rap. Right? I like country music. Not everybody likes country music. Okay? So it's just, right? But thankfully, that's not what binds us. That's not what brings us together. Okay? What binds us together is Christ and being saved by His grace. Okay? So this is what Paul is thankful for. Okay? So he's kind of remembering the past. Hey, thank you for your support for me in the past. Okay? We're going to see a shift now from, you know, he's thankful for what they've done, and now he's going to shift to what God has done and what he's doing in the present and what God will do. So we see in verse 6, kind of, we're starting to shift here, still under the umbrella of why he's thankful. Okay? Verse 6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I am sure, is the version I have, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded, all of those work. If there's any sense of, it sounds like he's kind of sure or 90% sure, I don't know, again, depending on what word is used in your translation, he uses a word that has what's called a perfect tense, so that means completed action. So he is convinced, he knows, there's absolute confidence there. And what is he confident of? He's confident that God, who started this gospel fellowship, this koinonia, this is what they're sharing in, the one who started that with specifically for them in terms of the financial support, that's what God started, right? That fellowship, that relationship, that he's going to finish that work. Okay, so when we look specifically in this context, in the Philippian context, that's what he's talking about. Now, can we step back a bit and broaden that and say, because this is the verse that a lot of people use for sanctification. Primarily, what is Paul, when he's actually penning this letter, that's what he's talking about, right? All this work, this gospel work that we're involved with together because of, you know, that financial support, God's going to finish that work. And what is that gospel work? Obviously, now we can apply that a little bit more broadly in terms of sanctification. God, who paid the penalty for our sin, is right now removing the power of sin, and one day will remove us from the presence of sin. Okay, the whole process of salvation. I want to point out that word, you know, the one who brought it, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. That phrase right there, will bring it to completion, that's one word. And I want to point out what that word is, because it's helpful, not because we all really need to know another language at this point. We've learned enough languages, right? It's the word that we use for telescope, telos, you know, the end. Okay, and that's important because, you know, bringing it to completion, finishing something, the word telos throughout the Bible, it means goal, it means the end. And whenever you guys see the word mature, and we see that perfect or mature, we see that in chapter 3, we see that in chapter 10, that, you know, trials, that's meant to make us mature or perfect. That's the word telos, the end goal, okay? And that's what we have here. And that's why we see Paul talking about joy. How is that Paul, I mean, let's be serious. I mean, the guy's in jail. How is it that he can be talking about joy? Because he sees the end. Not that he sees it, but he knows what's going to happen, that God's going to bring it to completion. Okay, some of us here are still in school. And when you're in the middle of it, in the middle of the semester, it's hard. You got papers, you got assignments, you got to study on top of that. But do we see the end? Do we see that graduation date? Some of us are in jobs where you kind of you're in that newbie phase, right? That newbie phase of a job where you're just a noob. You know, people people treat you like a noob, you act like a noob, and you just, oh. But it doesn't stop there. We're growing to that end. And the end of that phase might just be kind of the end of that temporary newbie phase, right? But this is what Paul is getting at. You know, our joy isn't about, you know, what's here and now. Are we losing sight of what happens at the end? Jesus comes back. I mean, that's basically the theme of most of the New Testament. Okay, you got salvation, and then, hey, he's coming back. So this is how we should live now. That's what we're seeing. Okay, and so, again, we started it off with, you know, Paul talking about his remembrance, okay, the past. And now we see that right now we can have this joy. Why? Because God, who started this in the believers, the gospel work, God who started this, he who began a good work will bring it to completion. I think some of your translations say at the day of Jesus Christ, and some of your translations say until. The literal translation is until. And you see, grammatically, that's actually kind of funky. Okay, it's, he's going to bring it to completion until. Wait, how is it he's going to, a future tense, but until? You see what he's doing? He's pointing at this process. He's doing it, and he's going to bring it to completion as he's doing this until Jesus comes back, until that last day. Okay, so that's the reason why some went with at the day, and some went with until, but until is probably the better translation there. Okay, so moving on to Paul's present gratitude, verses 7 and 8. We see Paul's present gratitude. Okay, so, you know, he's going to affirm his partnership with these guys, 7 and 8. Let me read that for us. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. In verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Okay, again, here's this shift towards present gratitude. Okay? And he's affirming the relationship that they have, the partnership that they have. You know, he says that it's, hey, it's right for me to feel this way. Okay, he actually uses the word that does mean right, in terms of justified. I'm justified to think this way about you guys. Okay, and I know the our Bibles translate the word there. You know, it's right for me to feel this way. He actually uses the word think, but the reason I think the translators went with feel is because he's going to follow up with, I hold you in my heart, okay? And so that affection, because that's what we're talking about. He's the translators went with feel, okay? And I want you to notice that, you see, this is at a heart level. It's at a heart level that Paul says, you know, it's right for me to feel or think about this way about you guys, right? Because I hold you in my heart. Okay, there's this, you know, what we notice in the Christian community, sadly, I think there's this divide. There's this divide between what some people would call, and there's this one author who uses these terms. You have your head Christians, everything's up here in the head, and then you've got your heart Christians. It's just in the heart. And unfortunately, we kind of see these extremes. So the head Christian, so to speak, would have all this knowledge. Biblical knowledge. Oh yeah, I memorized Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. Oh, good for me. It's all up here, and none of it gets down to the heart. And then on the extreme end of the spectrum over here, we've got the heart Christian. I don't know anything, but I feel, man. I feel it. Don't you feel it all? Woo! I feel... Okay, it is problematic to take either of those in their extremes. I don't have the quote here. There's a guy named Michael Horton, and he says that, I'll paraphrase. He says, basically, you know, when you have the right theology without the right practice, it's dead. Okay? It's just like you know, faith and works. When you have all the theology and without any practice, it's dead. But on the flip side of that, take it to the extreme, if all you have is practice, quote-unquote right practice, with no theology, all you have is a form of self-improvement and self-salvation. What we have throughout the Bible is that God is, He is after our hearts, but He uses our minds to get to our hearts. Okay, it's not meant to stay in our head. Right? And if it doesn't get to the heart, then we've got problems. Because obviously we don't want to have our feelings lead us, right? It's in a train, we've got your engine and you've got your caboose. What leads the train? The engine. Okay? The engine is like our minds. The caboose are our emotions, or is our emotions. Okay? Our head does the leading. When we have our feelings doing the leading, we call that road rage. Okay, that's what that's called. Okay, I'm just saying, when that takes over, we've got problems. And not that it takes over, we're letting it take over. Right? I think it's quite significant that David, when he wrote Psalm 19, he takes, what does he do? He writes the first six verses and he writes about creation. And then he takes verses 7 through 11, what he's talking about, the Word of God. And it's after he establishes, this is what we know in our minds because God has illumined our minds. What we know about creation and what we know about the Word of God, that's what leads him to write at the end of the chapter, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, my rock and my redeemer. Okay, and so this gets to Paul at a heart level, and he's still explaining his gratitude when he says, you know, I hold you in my heart in both my bonds, okay, the guy's in prison, in my chains basically, and defense and confirmation of the Gospels. You are all partakers with me of grace. Okay, yeah, there's a lot of different kind of structures for that, but again, he's stating that they're all partakers of him with grace in prison and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. And again, partakers, that's what one of the words I mentioned, that the word there, it's the root word there is the one that we have for fellowship, koinonia. It's what they share. And they're partners of God's grace. Okay, he's saying, we're in this together, and we're both recipients of God's grace. Okay, that bond is stronger than anything else. I mean, you've got military guys who will come back home and say that, you know, nobody understands what we have. And we don't. That bond is only forged between those guys. Okay? And on a lighter level, you know, I used to be a teacher, so I know if Eunice mentions, you know, certain types of meetings, I know what kinds of meetings those are, and I know how frustrating those are, and we know what parents are like and what students are like, you know, we know. Okay, and so, you know, when you go through something and when you share something with someone, there's that bond, right? If you go, if you get on a roller coaster with your friend and you get the snot scared out of you, but you went through it together, what happens when you get off of that roller coaster? Oh my goodness, that was so scary, but oh, that was kind of fun. And you can share that. And you know. You don't have to explain it again. You know what that's like. And if you did that alone, by the way, you got on that roller coaster and got off by yourself and, oh, that was, oh. it's just kind of lame, but that's what we have. You know, when we're, you know, for us, the fact that we're partakers of God's grace, that bond is not something that we can replicate in the earthly sense. And verse 8, then we see, you know, that he says, you know, for God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And when he talks about affection, he's using that same word that Jesus used, which is a funny word because it actually means the guts, the intestines. Actually a professor pointed out that, you know, if we're in that unfortunate situation where we get one of those phone calls, the one with really bad news, you know, where do you feel it? You know, you feel it in your gut. And the Greeks are funny. They use the word for entrails, you know, the intestines. That's the affection. Whenever Jesus had compassion on people, that's the word. He felt it deep in his entrails. So, you know, let's dismiss any notion that Jesus was just, he was a head Christian. He wasn't. No. Okay? I'm going to do something really quickly, and I wouldn't normally do this in a different context, but since we have a computer available, I just want to show you, I kind of mentioned that thing about putting stuff in the center, and that kind of emphasizes that. And I just want to show you Paul's heart. The fact that he can, you know, what he's saying, and you'll have to excuse, this is the ugliest color scheme that I've ever seen, but I don't know how to make colors work well together. I know, come on! It's patriotic. Okay, all right. Okay, real quickly, let me just summarize for you what's happening. Okay, and I paraphrased it because I couldn't even fit it. Okay, this is verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Okay, verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Okay, notice the color schemes there. He says, I thank my God at all my remembrance of you. Okay, do you see this? You see down here, it matches up with this A prime, we call that. You know, as God is my witness, he's talking about his affection for them, right? And what do we have? What is he doing? He's praying with joy. Why? Because of the koinonia, the fellowship that he has with these guys. What they have, what he has in common. What is that they have in common? Christ, the gospel. Okay? I can feel this way about you guys. Why? Because we have that koinonia in the gospel. Why can he write this letter and express this kind of affection and joy in prison, by the way? Why? Because of the center. Why? Because he's sure, he's certain, he is convinced that God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. When God starts something, he's going to finish it. But that's why. It's not about, man, I've got all these personal circumstances, and we all do. We all have struggles. Where does our joy come from? Does it go up and down like the daily stocks? I hope not, because that's rough. That's a rough ride. Okay? As I mentioned, this word for certain, that's rock solid. Not only just with the word, but I mean, he uses a specific structure to say that, you know, I'm certain, I am convinced, I am persuaded. That's that. Okay? And you know, I'm going to turn this off because I really want to shift from, okay, cool, you know, wow, look at that. I'm going to post that on my MySpace. Sorry, is that outdated? Now, when we, you know, when we hear something like that, and when we see, okay, that's the basis for Paul writing this, and all this joy and affection that he has, let's bring that back down to ground level. Let's bring that back down to where we are. Our prayer life. You know, it's consistency. You know, whether we evaluate our life based on kind of the tossing about of waves, or whether we evaluate that with the backdrop of God's truth, God's word. Okay, so that's what we have here in this first chunk of this letter, where Paul's remembering kind of what happened in the past, his gratitude for these guys. I'm so thankful. And the reason why I can have present thanks. And then now, hey, let's look at the future. I'm praying for you guys. Okay, so here's the shift. Praying for the future. And let's read verses 9 through 11. As now that he's, you know, recalled, hey, thank you guys for this, and this is what I want for you guys. Verses 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I'll let you know, I'm not going to, this last three verses, it's one of those where you could kind of treat it as its own kind of sermon, but let me just kind of give you an overview. And again, it would have been helpful for you guys to have an outline, so I'll just just tell you kind of this overview of what's happening in this in these three verses. In the, in Paul's prayer, essentially, here's what he's saying. You know, he says, you know, my prayer is that your love abounds, it increases. And here's the flow of thought. He says, starting with verse 9, you know, more love, when it abounds, when it increases, it leads to more understanding, right? That's what we're talking about. Where do we see love abounding? It's in understanding, okay? Well, he uses the words knowledge and discernment, okay? That's how love abounds. A proper understanding, knowledge, right, and all discernment, what does that lead to? That leads to right living, okay? So here's the flow in terms of love increasing. More understanding, more knowledge, it leads to right living. That's what we see in verses 10, in the first part of 11. Okay? More understanding leads to right living. Right living glorifies God. Do you see the flow there? That's his prayer. Sure, look, we can have all these books. There are great books out there, aside from the Bible, and we should dig in. Okay? But he's being very specific. How does love abound? Okay, he's not just saying, guys, feel more love. Okay, that's not what he's saying. Very specific in this context. Okay, I want you guys to increase in knowledge. And an increase in knowledge should lead us to right living. Remember, the whole head Christian, heart Christian? There should be no such thing. There's the Christian, period, who, with his mind, his or her mind, with the Holy Spirit, right? 1 Corinthians tells us, the Holy Spirit illumines our minds. He teaches us. In fact, he's the one who conforms us to the image of his Son, right? We know more, we learn more, and that leads us to living in a certain way out of what comes out of our heart, okay? So there is no, at least there should be no distinction, this head Christian, heart Christian, no. He wants us to know more so that we would live a certain way and that glorifies God. Okay, let's just back up really quick. What we're missing, see, this isn't the entire scope of salvation. Okay, let's not make any mistake about that and think, okay, I gotta know more and live right so that I would be saved. Oh, wrong order. No, we're saved by Christ. We're saved by God's grace. And then as we know and as we learn more and more, we learn what it is to live in the way that, or to use Paul's words in Philippians, in Ephesians and Colossians, walk in a manner worthy of the calling that, to which we've been called. That's the way he puts it. Okay? Just because, you know, we saw that verse 6, just because we know, this is what Fergie says. Fergie says that just because we know and we're confident. You guys know Fergie? Sinclair Ferguson. Yeah.
He knows.
He knows what's up. All right. So, my man Fergie. All right. That's the only joke I came up with all week long. He points out, you know, just because we're confident that God's going to complete the work, doesn't mean that we do nothing, right? Say that again. Just because we're confident that we know that God's going to complete the work that he started doesn't mean that we do nothing, okay? When he talks about love in this specific context, okay, to the Philippians, it's a very tangible love. He's talking about the way we live, okay? And I'm not going to reach into chapter 2 yet, because that's a whole monster in a good way. Okay? And we'll see that later on in the coming weeks. But this is what we're to do. Okay? We're to abound in love. Right? So here's another way of putting it, guys. We need to know what's good, right? We need to, so as to approve what is excellent, right? We need to know what's good in order to do what's good, right? It starts with what we know of God, and that's how we can respond. Okay? And the emphasis here is to bear fruit. Right? It's to bear fruit. Verse 11 says, you know, so that we'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Okay? That kind of language, you know, we can't separate that from what Paul says about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Being Spirit-filled. Okay? And this is all what we are to do. Okay? Going a little bit out of order, at the end of verse 10, you notice how he says, you know, we want you to prove what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Again, the day of Christ is when Christ comes back. And you don't have to turn there. I'll just read to you from Ephesians that, you know, Christ loved the church, you know, and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, right? Sanctify her, having cleansed her, the church, by the washing of water with the word. For what reason? So that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Okay, and here's the connection to what we're hearing right now. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blameless. Okay, so this is the process that God has started of making us pure, set apart. Okay, and again, that's the confidence that we have. That God started this and he will finish it. Okay, and you know, when Paul talks about love, also obviously there's two senses of that. One, we just heard that love is tangible. It's what we do. And you know, what do we hear in 1 John 3:16? He says, you know, by this we know love, that he, this is God in his Son Jesus Christ, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. What's the last part of that? So that we lay down our lives for our brothers. See, we can't separate the love that the grace that we receive from God and how we are relationally with our brothers and sisters. Hence, chapter 2, the big kenosis chapter. Okay. You know, just, and finishing up, when we think about where this comes from, what's the source of the love? Right, we're partakers of God's grace, right? That's what he said earlier. We're partakers, right? And we can't do this cleaving. We can't separate. We can't separate God's love and grace, because that's what it is. We have God's grace. How? In that he demonstrated his love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, we can't separate love and grace. Okay, we can't separate, right? We can't separate the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we can't separate those things. And, you know, we can't separate who this is from and who this is for. Right? What do we see? Romans 11:36, for from him. Right? This is who it's from. He's the source. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever, right? And so we should always be reminded that when we're talking about love, when we're talking about grace, who does that come from? That is from God, and it is the essential, that's the character of God. Okay, and so, you know, as we, you know, think back, what is it that we're learning here in these first 11 verses as we're starting off this book? You know, if we can just hone in on those two things. One, granted, this is just, you know, this is Paul's prayer. We see that, and it describes Paul's prayer. But let's take that, let's use that lens and examine, and ask God to examine our hearts. How are we doing with our prayer? Our time in coming before God. And I know, you know, when it comes to prayer, we're so used to doing all the talking, right? But it'd be good to do some listening too. I know it's weird. When you just sit, okay, I'm done praying, God. I'm done doing the talking. And all of a sudden, I have all these random thoughts. So I gotta go to Jamba Juice. I don't know, whatever the case is. But let's examine our prayer life. You know, are we being consistent? Is our prayer personal? Is it all inclusive? Is it joyful? And in this specific context, meaning, is it based on the confidence that we have that God will complete what he started? And secondly, you know, as we recall Paul's prayer for the believers? Let's draw some points of application. Let's make sure that we pause and ask God, you know, am I learning as a child of God, knowing that that we're set apart? Again, that's the word saint. Knowing that we're set apart. Are we learning? Are we growing in our knowledge and all discernment? Not for the sake of knowing more, but so that we can approve what is excellent. We can know what's good. For what purpose? To do what's good. For right living. And what's the point of that? Well, that's how he ends. To the glory and praise of God. Right? So that's Paul starting off this letter. He's directing hearts to Christ as we ought to continue to direct our hearts toward Christ. And it's just, I mean, just such a great letter. I mean, it's not one of these theological arguments like some of the other letters. And yet there's so much to draw, so much truth to draw and to apply. And so if I can really encourage you guys with that. Sure, knowledge is great. And we can even somewhat measure knowledge. Yeah, I read these books over here. Yeah, you know, I've kind of gone through that. I even took some classes, whatever the case is. Yeah, I actually read the Bible this many times, which is good. Let's do the applying part. Let's ask God to apply that in our hearts. Okay, so, you know, why don't we take some time to pray and just reflect on, you know, the truth that God gives us in this passage. And if this is where we are, if we want to take some time to pray about prayer, I mean, there are times where, yeah, prayer is a struggle. I know sometimes prayer is a struggle for me. Not in these so many, you know, these specific words, but it's almost like my heart attitude is, okay, I'm just sitting down for a meal, so, you know, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Obviously, you know, prayer isn't measured by length. It's not measured by, you know, quantity. It's measured by what's behind that, the heart. Okay. One thing I've heard, I think it's Alistair Begg. Yeah, he says in terms of worship, but it really covers all aspects of the Christian life. You know, God doesn't listen to us through speakers or stereos. He listens with a stethoscope. He listens to our heart. And it's all for naught. If it's, oh Lord, look at me, I know a lot. No, he's looking here. And so let's take some time to pray and really reflect. And hopefully we can continue to do this. I know a lot of you guys are in various, you know, small groups and groups and whatnot. But in our daily walk, let's be cultivating that. So, I'll close in prayer, and you know, maybe we can pause. If you guys maybe want to pray with people, we can do that. But let's take a few minutes after we close, and I want us to be really challenged. You know, when it comes to application, this is the hard part, and I hate repeating it because when I repeat it, then it means I have to do it. This is what I heard. Application, it has to be specific, or you don't do it. Oh, man. When it comes to application, and you say, Lord, I want to apply it this way, it has to be specific, or we won't do it. Oh, man. That's hard. Because it's so true. Because I'm like, yeah, I want to apply it this way, and I don't do it. But it's got to be specific. So I'll close in prayer. Let's pause. And, you know, in terms of how long, you know, we'll see. If 30 seconds, you've done all, you know, you're good. Go have some chicken wings, you know, whatever the case is. But, you know, we can stick around and hang out for a while afterwards. But let's close in prayer, and then let's just take some time to reflect. So let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you. Lord, we stand before you and in our hearts, and we want to be grateful, Lord, for all that you are and all that you've revealed to us in Scripture and in the grace that you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for your Spirit who teaches us and who forms us into the image of your Son. Father, we hear this truth about you, that you are a God who is concerned with our hearts and the posture of our hearts as we pray, as we reflect on this fellowship of the gospel that we're a part of. It's hard, Lord, throughout the week when we're so busy, but we pray, Lord, that you would remind us that we are a part of something that's beyond the here and now, beyond the earth, and that we have in common with each other the grace that you have given us. Help us to reflect on this and reflect on it gratefully. Lord, you are so it's just so stunning to know that you would do this, that you would call us out of darkness and into your marvelous light, as Peter put it. And help us, Lord, to not just reflect, but respond to you, Lord. And help us to do so with the right heart attitude. Draw us close to you, Lord. And we thank you for your promise that that as we draw near to you, you draw near to us, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us and caring enough to lead us as we walk, and not just leaving us hanging. And we pray, Lord, that tonight, as we enjoy this fellowship that we have with each other, that we would also, again, take time to reflect on this idea of abounding in love, having our love increased by knowing more of you, and in knowing more of you, knowing how to live, and that we would live in a way that's worthy of the calling that you've called us with, and all that to your glory. And so again, we thank you, Lord, we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.